Good evening. We are doing the second in our series of lessons. They're not really a series in the sense that they're tied to each other, but the second in our Then Sings My Soul, where we're talking about singing with the heart and the spirit and the mind, and allows us to look at the songs. We're going to look at four songs tonight. And kind of the story behind those songs, give us a little bit of insight as we sing them. We'll go through the story first, and then we will sing the song. Hopefully that'll allow us to focus on those lyrics a little bit more. Also, when there are lyrics that are difficult or lyrics difficult because obviously many of these songs are written a long time ago in poetic language. Sometimes they have language that we don't use much today. These songs, I don't think are that much that way tonight, so they shouldn't require explanation. But we will on occasion make sure we understand what are the phrases that we are singing, because there are some things said in songs that don't readily show up in our daily conversation. David Mayfield is going to be leading us in our songs. Before we have the songs or any portion of the lesson, what we're going to do is we'll talk about the song. He'll lead us in it. We'll talk about a second song. He'll lead us in it, go through all four that way. The fourth one will actually serve as our song of encouragement or invitation. Before we do that, we're going to ask Greg, if he would, to lead us in prayer as we start.
Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to be here tonight, to be able to sing songs. Father, we are often and every time encouraged whenever we're together. Just being with our brothers and sisters, your children, we're encouraged, Father. We're also encouraged when we look at songs that people have been inspired by your mercy and your grace and your glory, to be able to sing of your magnificence. And we look forward to doing that again tonight, Father, as we sing these songs. They just serve to lift us up even more. Father, as we go through this service, we want to do it with honoring you first and foremost. And it's that is what we seek. We also want to raise up before you those among us that we want you to pay attention to and to help. We pray for our brother Mark as he's suffering from kidney stone and that he's going to be traveling out of town tomorrow, that kidney stone would quickly go away and that he'd be able to regain his health and not feel any pain. Father, many of us will have either be traveling or be having family who will be traveling. We ask for your care and safety over them. We're so glad to have Brother Ben here with us tonight. We want to pray for the job interview that he's had and for the success, if that's his choice and if it's your will, that happen. Again, Father, be with all the rest of us as we are encouraged by the songs and the joy that we have in you and your son, and to be able to be called your children. We're grateful for that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey co-wrote a book talking about pain and how good pain is and what a blessing pain is that God has given us, pain and pain receptors. I can tell you, I was fully ready to dispute them Sunday night going into Monday morning, no question. Glad to be able to be here at the moment. Not much pain at all, and I'm thankful for that. I appreciate the prayer on my behalf. We talked on one previous occasion, on the last occasion actually, about one of the songs that Frances Jane Crosby, Aunt Fanny, as many called her, Fanny Crosby, wrote, because she wrote such an incredible amount. So we could probably just do her songs for quite a while, since she's written somewhere in the neighborhood of 8,000 or 9,000 different songs. It's just incredible when you see the amount of songs that some of these people wrote. But as we mentioned in that first lesson, so we'll not dwell on that tonight, but she was blind. And she wasn't born that way. She didn't become blind until she was about 6 years old, and that was mostly because of some bad advice from somebody that at least professed to be a doctor. Whether he was or not isn't absolutely sure. But she ended up losing her eyesight about 6 years old. When she was nine, she wrote these words, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." That's pretty impressive. Pretty impressive for anybody to be able to take that attitude toward blindness, especially when she had started with sight. But for a nine-year-old, that's incredible, not only to have that attitude, but to have that ability to put into words that attitude as well. And so you can see probably why she was such a gifted songwriter. She had some interesting stories. The song that we're going to we'll talk about in just a moment, or the song that we'll sing in just a moment, comes from several experiences in her life, because as a blind person, she was very dependent on others on different occasions, as you might expect, not always able to go where she would want to go or to do all the things that she would want to do. And she said because of that, people sometimes thought her life was disadvantaged in a lot of other ways that it wasn't necessarily disadvantaged in. And so she was speaking to a gentleman by the name of S. Trevina Jackson, who wrote the book Fanny Crosby's Story of 94 Years. That's how long she lived, almost to be 95. And he recorded what she described as her love story. She said, "Some people seem to forget that blind girls have just as great a faculty for loving and do love just as much and just as truly as those who have their sight. When I was about 20, a gifted young man by the name of Alexander Van Alstyne came to our institute. He was also blind and a musician. We soon became very much concerned for each other. I placed my right hand on his left and called him Van. And from that hour, two lives looked on a new universe. For love met love, and all the world was changed. And on March 5th in the year 1858, we were united in marriage." Great story, as you think about some of the things that prompted her to write. Well, as was the case with her blindness and how tragic that was, she was on the opposite side of that coin after falling in love and getting married. And then she wrote these words, "I became a mother and knew a mother's love. But the angels came down and took our infant up to be with God." So that was the next tragedy that she had in her life. After she fell in love, after she got married, that she lost a child. One of her dearest friends was a lady by the name of Phoebe Knapp. Phoebe Knapp was a woman of great wealth. The gentleman that she married was the guy that started Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. And so they were extremely well off. Fanny Crosby lived in what was described as the slums of Manhattan, which would have been fairly typical for somebody that was disabled and blind. It would have been difficult, unless they were born into money, to have had money. She lived in the slums. Phoebe Knapp lived in the Knapp Mansion, which was a palatial residence in Brooklyn. And even though they were just polar opposites financially, they were very, very good friends, because Phoebe Knapp was a musician of sorts, and they both worshiped together in the same congregation where they worshiped there in New York. Phoebe Knapp was a lavish entertainer. She was an extravagant dresser. They said it was not unusual for her to wear elegant gowns and diamond tiaras to all of the events that she had at her house. Completely the opposite side of what Fanny Crosby would have known. But Fanny Crosby was a frequent visitor of Phoebe Knapp's, and she was there on one occasion and remarked often about the music room that Phoebe Knapp had. It was one that would rival a music room that anybody else of her generation had. It had virtually the best collection of musical instruments that you could possibly find. And one day in 1873, as she is in the house of the Knapps and visiting, Phoebe Knapp had composed a song and asked Fanny to listen to the song, and so she did. And so she played on the piano the tune that she had composed. And she stopped, and then she played it again and asked Fanny to listen again. And she stopped, and she played it again. She played it three or four different times, and she asked Fanny, "What does that music say?" And Fanny Crosby knelt briefly in prayer and then sat back up. And she said, "That music surely says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And she began to dictate verses to Phoebe Knapp as she was playing the song. And the verses that she dictated were exactly the way that we sing it now. And I look at the words of that song. And I'm going to ask David, if he would, before we sing it, once he comes up, to just read the verses for us, and then we'll sing the song. But I think of somebody that would have been blind and suffered the things that she did. Somebody that finally found love and had a child and lost the child. And to have a focus that as soon as she heard that music, that she said, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And then she used some great poetic language regarding the idea of the foretaste of glory divine. The whole song focuses our direction toward heaven and would help us hopefully to understand that as God tells us, whatever happens on this life, in this life, whatever happens on this world, if you have Jesus in your life, if you are one of His, then that's really all the assurance that we need, because we will make it beyond this life to where we will have that eternal joy. Let's sing Blessed Assurance.
And I'll read the verses, all three verses, and then I'll read the chorus, and then we'll sing. 454. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let's sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, vision.
visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, washed in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Which of those phrases in those verses jumps out at you the most after you think about her and her life? Visions of rapture. You know, she says, I see things they can't see, when she talked about sighted people. What a great visual that is. As she sees visions of rapture, and I love the way she describes it, bursting. You know, it's just like an explosion of what she sees in her mind, thinking about heaven and all the things that are beyond. Other phrases? Watching and waiting. Looking above, that was her whole life. That ought certainly to be our life as well. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love, she said, as she watches and waits. And then I thought in terms of when she describes the loss of her child, she said, I knew a mother's love. And then what happened? Do you remember what she said? Angels came down. And took. And then she writes this song saying, angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Whether those thoughts were tied together or not, I just thought very, very visual on her part, but also very encouraging when you see the incredible outlook that she had. Next one. Written by Johnson Oatman Jr. And I thought his name was strange until we got to the guy that wrote the next song that we're going to look at. Johnson Oatman Jr. Wrote a song that was described by somebody else, I thought, in a really interesting way. There was a preacher by the name of Rodney. They called him Gypsy Smith. He wrote of this particular song, saying, men sing it, boys whistle it, and women rock their babies to sleep to it. This was by far and away his most popular song that he wrote. It wasn't his favorite. He had a favorite, which was one of the other great songs that he had written as well. He wrote No, Not One, and that was one of his two favorites. He wrote Higher Ground. And those, he said, were his two favorites. He was born in 1856. He was a local merchant, his father was. And he worked with his father as a local merchant, but his father was also an incredible vocalist. And he wanted to be like his father. His father had a booming voice, sang in many different events, spiritual and otherwise, was well known for his voice. They described Johnson Oatman Jr., whose his dad was also obviously Johnson Oatman, but he would stand on the pew beside his father in church when his father would sing and get right up next to him so he could use the same songbook as his father. And sing beside his father, who had this booming voice. He wanted to become a singer like his father did, but he just didn't have the voice that his father had, never did. He wanted to make some kind of contribution to the faith that he and his father and others shared. He had considered going into full-time ministry, but he continued to work in the family business for quite some time. Working as a merchant. He eventually gave that up and decided to go into the full-time ministry. Since he knew that he didn't have the voice that his father had, he thought that he would preach instead. And so went to school, got as much education as he could regarding the ministry, and then decided to preach. Found out that that wasn't his strong suit either. He didn't get an incredible amount of people responding the way that he would have liked to have seen people respond to that. And so he determined singing was not his calling, preaching was not his calling. And at the age of 36, he decided that without question he had musical talent. It was just in an area that he really hadn't dedicated much time to prior to that time. And so he started writing songs, he said, for other Christians to be able to sing, that they might be encouraged. He wrote an average of 200 songs per year for 25 years. That's just incredible. I mean, so you think of Fanny Crosby's incredible amount of songs, and this guy in 25 years wrote 5,000 songs. Just an incredible effort that he put forth. And as I mentioned, no, not one was his favorite. Higher Ground was, he said, his second favorite. But he grew up during the time when the Civil War was going on. And so obviously saw a lot of tragedy. War is always tragedy, but the Civil War was unique, at least in this country, in the sense of what it was doing to even families and things that that would have once been very close together when you had families divided based on a brother for the North and a brother fighting for the South. A few years ago, we had the opportunity to have a singing in a church building that was used during the Civil War in the state of Missouri. And one of the things that the gentleman that was leading the singing talked about was that it would have been very common at that time. It was set up with two sets of pews, one on each side, one center aisle. And he said it had been very common for there to have been breaks in the war for worship or for like holidays, like we're coming into a Christmas season, something of that sort. And you would have a brother sitting on this side and a brother sitting on this side because though they were family, they were fighting one with another. And so you think in terms of how much do we consider ourselves privileged to be able to have a family and to be able to have friends and to be able to spend time at holidays or other times. What an incredible blessing that is. And he's growing up in a time where he's seeing exactly the opposite of that. And so he started reflecting on that, and he wrote a song that reflected his incredibly optimistic faith. And it was a song that was based on concepts and reflected the thoughts of something that Martin Luther said in a book that he wrote called Table Talk. And Martin Luther said, "The greater God's gifts and works, the less they are regarded." I don't know if you ever think about that. The greater God's gifts and works, the less they are regarded. In other words, he was saying we have a tendency amongst us, some kind of tendency to show thanksgiving in reverse proportion to the blessings that we have. Does that make sense? In other words, what he's saying is the man who is hungry is more thankful for his single morsel of food than the man who is rich for his heavy laden table with all the delicacies that he has. Or he's talking about concepts like a woman, an older woman, he said, and not Martin Luther said, but the one author was saying, an older woman in a nursing home appreciates a visit more than the young woman who has many friends and has a party thrown in her honor. If birds sang once a year, you ever think about that? If the birds sang once a year, would you stop and take notice? We probably would. But because they sing every day, it's easy for it to go on and us not necessarily think about all the incredible things that God has done in this world. And so he ended up writing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. The guy that wrote the music for the song is the same one that put the tune to Amazing Grace, the tune that we use for Amazing Grace. His point was in the song, and again, I'll ask David to read the words to us on each of these songs as we do this, but he was saying, in spite of what's happening around you, it really doesn't matter what's happening around you. How blessed are we every single day? Knowing the good gifts that we have. And I love the way he phrases it in the song. He says, count your many blessings. And he says, what's going to happen? You remember what he says? It's going to surprise you. I love that statement. Just sit back and count what God has done. It's going to surprise you what he has done. Do we count our blessings every single day? God says in James that every good, every perfect gift we have comes down from the Father in heaven. We're grateful for that. And I know I, for one, go many days not noticing some of the incredible blessings that he bestows on me that day. And I think that's why he says, count them. It'll surprise you. Every day it'll surprise you what the Lord has done.
Number 384. Count your blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempted and tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. When up on life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear.
Count your many blessings, every cloud will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
So I'd ask the question again, same as last time. What jumps out at you from that song? Name them one by one. Every time we sing that, I remember giving our children an activity. I think I've mentioned before, but I remember them getting into a complaining mode, as children might have a tendency to do on a pretty regular basis when they get to certain ages at least. And I remember sending them to their room and saying, I need you to go in, because they were just complaining about how unfair everything that was in their life was. All their friends had everything, did everything, went everywhere, and our poor boys were so underprivileged that they got none of those three things. And so I sent them in the room. I said, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go in the room, and I need you to list every single thing that is favorable in your life. Every good thing that you can list. Now, they're confident that they can, you know, find about three or four of those, and then they run out. So it's one of those activities you might have to send them back multiple trips to continue filling out until they recognize what the point of it is. How would you even do that? You know, count them one by one. Name every single thing that God has done for us. Can you even imagine being able to do that or try to do that? Other things. Yeah, don't be discouraged. I mean, when you're looking, the life may be throwing you around, maybe really making life maybe tough on you. And it says you may be discouraged thinking all is lost. But again, it's a perspective issue, isn't it? So you can, it's okay to recognize that there are things that are not going right, but it's, he's just saying in the song, compare them to the things that are going right. I like the fact that he says every doubt will fly. Does God care? Is God here? Is he not here? Does he pay attention? As we may have doubts regarding faith, I love the totally different context, but the statement that was made to John when he was in prison and that we've talked about in class, when he sent to ask Jesus, sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one or aren't you the one? And the response was what? What were they to go back and tell him? Yeah, tell him what you've seen. The blind see, the other things. And I thought in terms of this, when you're doubting anything about God and his love and his care and his concern, I think God just says, just slow down. Just you look around. Tell me what you truly see. Do we have the eyes to see the blessings that God says that we should have? Told you this next one was a little strange one. Not Johnson Oatman Jr., but Judson Wheeler Van Deventer. That's a name there. Didn't write as prolifically as some of the others did, but he did write numerous songs. He was kind of an interesting character. He struggled in life with a commitment to God. And commitment really in general in some respects. He talks about how hard it was for him to ever be willing to give himself up for somebody else or for God himself. And he struggled from that lack of conviction for quite a while. He was born in 1855 in Dundee, Michigan, born to a farmer and his wife. At the age of 17 is when he was converted to Christ, but then he talked about still struggled with that conviction for numerous years, his conviction with or to the Lord. He graduated from college in 1880. He taught public art taught art in the public schools in Pennsylvania. He mastered 13 different musical instruments as he was teaching art, along with singing and composing music. And so he became very involved in the music ministry at the church where he attended. And yet he continued to struggle, because once he got involved in that, he talked about the fact that there were numerous people saying, you really should be devoting your life full time, not to teaching art in the school, but you should be devoting your life full time to your music ministry and to serving the Lord evangelistically. And he wrestled with that, trying to decide. His friends were saying, you've got incredible fervent faith. You need to give yourself completely to God. And here's how he describes in his own words the day that he gave his life totally to God. He said, the song was written while I was conducting a meeting in East Palestine, Ohio, in the home of George Sebring. That's the founder of Sebring, Ohio, and later Sebring, Florida, those Sebrings. He says, for some time, I had struggled between developing my talents in the field of art and going into full-time evangelistic work. At last, the pivotal hour of my life came. And I surrendered all. He says, a new day was ushered into my life. I became an evangelist and discovered down deep in my soul a talent hitherto unknown to me. God had hidden a song in my heart, and touching a tender chord, he caused me to sing. That was the song that he wrote on the day that he decided it was time to give his life entirely to serving the Lord. Now, I found his life and his songwriting and such interesting on a couple of different levels. In 1924, his wife died. She was 65 years of age. He remarried, but he retired to Florida, to Tampa, Florida, and he became a professor of hymnology at Florida Bible Institute in Florida. And after he retired from teaching, he continued to go back there and do guest lectures and continued to be in contact with the students on a regular basis. Don't know if anybody's aware of any of the alumni from Florida Bible Institute in Florida, but one of them was Billy Graham. He wrote this account of the influence of Vandeventer on his life. He said, one of the evangelists who influenced my early preaching was also a hymnist who wrote, I Surrender All, J.W. Vandeventer. He was a regular visitor at the Florida Bible Institute in the late 1930s. We students loved this kind, deeply spiritual gentleman and often gathered in his winter home at Tampa, Florida, for an evening of fellowship and singing. This is why I find this extra interesting, at least for me. That's a picture of the Florida Bible Institute in the 1930s. Some may recognize that building as something different than that. That was previously, in the 1920s, the Temple Terrace Country Club. It was bought for back taxes by the Florida Bible Institute as they began their school there. And then Billy Graham went there, as he said, in the 30s. Billy Graham said he received his calling, is the way he described it, but he received his calling on the 18th green of the Temple Terrace golf course, which is kind of interesting. They have a plaque there to him, not at the green, but there's a park on the riverside of the 18th hole. Billy Graham Memorial Park is there. And that building may look familiar to some because it is what? Those that know. That is Sutton Hall at Florida College. Florida Bible Institute in 1946 actually became, the school didn't become, Florida Bible Institute is now Trinity College, but Florida College bought that property in 1944 and took over that property in 46. And I just thought as I was reading and singing some of these songs, and that song, I Surrender All, just odd that, for me anyway, that it would have had so much of it take place and there'd be things that were involved right there in the hub of where I had spent a good deal of my time, where Judy had grown up. She was born in Tampa and lived in one of the dorms there on Florida College before it was a dorm. It was an apartment building. So her entire life was spent in this area. And you think that interesting to have somebody who says that's what he had dedicated his life to. And every time I sing the song, I Surrender All, I'll be able to get a vision of Van Deventer teaching at Florida Bible Institute, of others listening to what he had to say, and of the significance, even more importantly, of the song. Because the struggle he had is a struggle that I've had, probably a struggle that we've all had. It is not an easy thing to surrender all of oneself to anybody or anything. And so it requires great effort. And may we all be able to develop an attitude that he did, where we say, you know what, Lord, it is truly all yours from this moment forward. May we surrender all to our Lord as well.
Yeah. Number 493. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely. Blessed Savior, I surrender. Jesus I surrender, Lord. I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Here's the danger in mentioning that you had so many fond memories when you're looking at a picture like that, because as I got back to my seat, I was promptly reminded that that's where our wedding reception was as well. So, in that very building. So, I'm sure the medication is what caused that lapse of memory. So, just one more great, great memory, obviously, from that building. So, there's no chance I'm helping myself out by talking, so. Joseph Henry Gilmore. His father was governor of New Hampshire. He was not one who spent a great deal of time writing songs. He did more preaching than writing. After receiving a master's degree from Brown University, he went in 1861 to Newton Theological Institution and continued to study spiritual things there and decided to become a preacher. And preached quite a bit, especially for several large Baptist groups in Philadelphia. And so had quite a bit of renown in that area for preaching. Apparently he was a pretty dynamic preacher. And he talked about walking to one of the buildings on one occasion, walking to that building on one occasion. In order to preach. He was in the middle of a two-week-long meeting, and as he got to the Wednesday night of that particular meeting, he was walking, and he said it was dark, and it was starting to rain, and he says, you know, seeing was not an extremely easy thing, and he was trying to, in his mind, work over the things that he was going to be talking about that evening, and he was going to be preaching on the 23rd Psalm. And in his own words, this is what he said. I'd been speaking at the Wednesday evening service of the First Baptist Church in Philadelphia, corner of Broad and Arch Streets, about the 23rd Psalm, and been especially impressed with the blessedness of being led by God. At the close of the service, we adjourned to Deacon Watson's house, a pleasant home, where we were being entertained. During our conversation, the blessedness of God's leading so grew on me that I took out my pencil, wrote the hymn just as it stands today, handed it to my wife, and thought no more of it. She sent it without his knowledge, he says. She sent it without my knowledge to the Watchman and Reflector magazine. That was a magazine in Boston that published things of that type, poems. And there it first appeared in print. 3 years later, I went to Rochester, New York, to preach as a candidate for the Second Baptist Church. Upon entering the chapel, I took up a hymn book, thinking, I wonder what they sing here. He said, in the book, as I had opened it up and turned, he says, I saw the song, He Leadeth Me, my song. He said, it was the first time I knew that my hymn had found a place among the songs of the church. When I returned home, I related this experience to my wife. He says, I do not understand. She said, my words had been set to music by Dr. William B. Bradbury, yet I had not given the words to anybody. My wife smiled, said, "I can explain it, Joseph." I felt that the words would bless the hearts of people in these troublesome times. We're back at the Civil War issues again. And then said, so I sent the poem to the Watchman and Reflector. I'm glad to know that they have printed it. I thought about that and I thought, wow, how bizarre would that be to write the song, for it to show up sometime later, and for you to be able to see it for the very first time. Very interesting. I'm going to read the words of this one so that as we sing it, it's going to be a song that's of encouragement or invitation. Because I can tell you, the song that we just sang has haunting phrases in it to me, at least some. Things like, worldly treasures all forsaken. That's a tough commitment phrase that's in that song. We know that's what we want to do, but again, some of those things are tough. And I think, you think that's tough? Just look at the words of this song. This is the commitment that we're about to sing. So if we sing, this is what we're saying to God. All to Jesus, I surrender. Oop, I'm sorry. I'm about to sing the same song again. Number 664. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by waters still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leads me. And I can just stop there for a second. Those are the kind of lines that aren't extremely difficult to acknowledge in the sense of acknowledging that God is there. We understand that, and he leads us in all times. You get into the next verse, and you start making commitments. He says, Lord, I would place my hand in thine. And I could just do without that next phrase, I can tell you. Nor ever murmur or repine. Think about the commitment when we sing that to our Lord. I want to put my hand in yours, Lord, never to complain about this life at all. Never. And he follows that up with what? Content. Whatever lot I see, whatever comes my way, whatever happens, content is what I'll be, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave, I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. By his own hand, he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. What a song of incredible commitment. And he wrote that while preaching about the 23rd Psalm, where the shepherd talks about God leading him through the valley of shadow of death, or if it's by waters that are calm, serene. God's hand leading us. I love the visual there, because it's just like an absolute trusting child. And you can get that picture of a parent looking down and saying, take my hand, son, and walking along. And the son just following, because there's absolute security as he holds his father's hand. He says, that's life for the Christian. Taking the hand of God and just saying to God, you lead, I will gladly follow. Wherever you want me to go, you walk, I'm coming behind. What a great thought. If you've never made your life right with Christ and you need to do that, that's what he's asking you to do, to make that kind of commitment. We'd love to help you do that if you've never done that. For those that have done that, which constitutes most of us here, think about the song and the incredible commitment we're singing, because that's the promise that we're making tonight. Wherever you lead, God, that's what I promise to do. I want to walk hand in hand with you and follow. He leadeth me is where I get my security from in this life, and the security of the promise that comes after this life. If we can help you somehow tonight respond to God, let us know while we stand and while we sing.